Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we have put this time aside to grow, to be better husbands, better wives, better families. And we just pray now for this final session that continued revelation would hit our lives to make adjustments, to adapt, to help us be better at this thing that you've called us to do, called marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please take your seats.
Well, I'm just going to kick off this session. When we first embark on the journey of marriage, we have great expectations. You know, Great Expectations is a Charles Dickens book, but we have great expectations of marriage, and sometimes they can be unrealistic expectations. You know, we have this idea that we're just going to live in this romantic bubble, and we're just going to feel these feelings of being so overwhelmingly in love. And then, I don't know about you, but then within about a month, we realised that some of those expectations were a little bit disappointed. And maybe we live a little bit disappointed that it didn't quite live up to these unrealistic expectations. And there's a woman in the Bible, she's called Martha, and she has a sister, and she invites Jesus into a home. And Martha is a great woman. I mean, the fact is that she's hospitable, she's a cook, she loves Jesus, and she invites him into her home. But she has some expectations. And Jesus comes into her home, and her sister sits at Jesus' feet. We can find this, I think, in John 11. And Martha gets stressed. And I don't know about you, but when you're doing all the work at home and everybody else seems to be having a good time, I start to make a bit of noise in that kitchen, and I start to slam some doors, and it's like, it doesn't seem fair that they're all watching the soap or whatever they're watching on TV, and they're all chilling and they're laughing and I'm doing all the work. And it's like, they don't notice that I'm here doing all the work, and if I make a bit more noise, then they'll notice me. Well, Martha had this bad attitude. She comes, she invites Jesus into her home, but she has this expectation of what she thinks her sister will do. And she expects that her sister will help her in the kitchen. But then she realizes that her sister has no intention of helping her in the kitchen. Her sister just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus, spend as much time with him as she can. So Martha starts to get in bad attitude, but then she brings Jesus into her bad attitude. Not only is she mad at Mary for not doing what she expected her to do, but she's now mad at Jesus. And how is that sometimes a picture of marriage? That we go into marriage with these great expectations, and then our expectations aren't being fulfilled. We get disappointed. We feel overlooked. We get mad at our husband because they're not fulfilling all these amazing expectations that we had. And then we bring Jesus in it. You know, Jesus, you tell him. You sort him out. And I think we need to, in marriage, sometimes manage our expectations. And you know what? Often men or women, whatever, but they don't get what we want. We've just talked to the men, and they don't understand what we want unless we say to each other, unless we communicate some of these unexpressed expectations. How do they know? They're not mind readers. We're not mind readers of each other. So Martha, she had these unexpressed expectations. She didn't tell Mary. Maybe beforehand she'd have explained to Mary, look, this Jesus is coming into our home. I need you to help in the kitchen for an hour or so. Then you can sit at his feet as long as you want. And in marriage, it's a little bit like that too. We sometimes don't express our expectations to one another. Sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. We go in expecting things to just, you know, be wonderful, that we're never short of money, we have enough money for everything, we just live this lifestyle, and it doesn't work out like that. And so it's important to talk about what you expect from each other. It's important to express your expectations and not have unrealistic, not have too high. You know, we have high expectations of God, but sometimes we can put too much. Unless you're making me happy, unless you're doing everything for me and I feel happy, we have this expectation. You know, that person can never truly make you happy. There's only one person who can fulfill us, and that's Jesus Christ, can fulfill everything that we need in us. And that person is not there to make you happy. We are there to serve and to love them and to work in a team and work this thing out. But it's important that we express our expectations. The next point here is, he said, she said, communication is key. How often in marriage are we talking a different language? We're not on the same song sheet at all. You know, in the Bible, the Tower of Babel, people were building this tower, and then their languages all got to speak different languages, and it brought confusion and it brought division, because the devil knows that the minute we're talking the same language, when we're on the same page, that there's power in that, the supernatural power in a man and a woman talking the same language, expressing, being on the same song sheet. But often in marriage, you know, communication is not just verbal. Do you know that? In fact, a small amount of communication is verbal. Most of communication is non-verbal. So that means things like body language, tone of voice, volume of voice, expression, you know, rolling your eyes, tutting, sighing. All of this is communication. And so we can give each other in our marriages the wrong messages. We can say something that really comes from a good heart. We want to say it in the right way. And there's a way to say things. There's a way to approach something. If you want to bring something up with your spouse, there's a time, maybe not the great time to do it, just before she's in the middle of prepping a big meal, or she's about to go to work, or she's about to preach, or my husband's about to preach. You know, I remember one time Derek was about to preach. It was a Sunday, and there was a guy in our church, and he came to me, and he'd done some work for us, and he gave me a bill, and he said, "Derek's not paid me for this bill." So immediately I panicked, feeling a little bit embarrassed, like, "Oh, we've not paid somebody for some work they've done in our house." And instead of just leaving it and saying, I said, "I think he has paid you." No, he's not paid me. I mean, it was sillier, the stupid guy, really, to give you a bill. Don't do that to your pastors. Don't go to them straight before the service with some minor issue, something like that. But this guy came to me with this bill. And sillily enough, I walked to the front. And because I was a bit worked up and a little bit embarrassed, just before Derek's about to preach, I've got, "We've not paid Bill this bill. Bill the bill." He's called Bill. And so I found that funny anyway. We haven't paid Bill this bill. And like, Derek was then like angry at me. "Why are you telling me this for?" And he got his expression on his face was angry before the service, because he was irritated that I'd sort of mithered him. Do you know what mither means? All my slang comes out. All sort of mention this bill, and it caused unnecessary conflict. And what I'm saying is, there's a time, there's a place to bring things up. You know, there's certain things that may irritate me, and I think, you know, why is he doing that? Why? And often it's because he just hasn't thought about it. He's not thinking, "I'll do this to annoy you." Just hasn't thought. It's just not been on his agenda. You know, we have two cloakrooms in our house, and Derek walks past both of them and then puts his coat on a chair, which is fine. But after a few weeks of this going on, and then his shoes by the side of our garbage bin, and I thought, and it started to irritate me, and I didn't say anything, and I thought, but I could see him do it, and I'm thinking, why is he doing that? But you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He's not doing it to annoy you. He's not doing that to deliberately think, "I'm just going to do this because she really wants me to hang my coat up in that closet and that closet, but I'm going to walk past two closets and I'm deliberately going to put my coat on this chair to annoy you." Because he's not thinking at all. He isn't thinking like that. And I've got to just relax about that. And, you know, is it any big deal if I just move that coat and move those shoes? But for a time, it was irritating me. And I think there's a time to bring things up. There is a time. But it's about approach. It's about tone. It's about facial expression. It's about being kind in our facial expression, in our tone of voice, being gentle. And you know, often we react because the other person is up. If the other person is up here, we try and match it. And so you're angry and you're frustrated with me, and your facial expression looks frustrated. So we try and match it because we go on the defensive. So then we begin. In fact, the Bible says that sometimes we lock horns with each other, and it's almost like two bulls pushing one way and the other pushing the other way. And you know, there's no one gets anywhere in that. And sometimes we try and do that. But I think all that can be avoided. I worked in schools for a number of years where some kids would react to how the teacher would talk to them. So the kid would walk in the room, and immediately the teacher is on them. You've not handed your homework in. You've not done this. You've not done that. And so the kid then reacts. A table may be thrown over, especially a kid that's got lots of difficulties. And how often can we avoid stuff by just going another route? We avoid traffic sometimes. We avoid traffic jams by just finding another route. Maybe it's a different time, a different tone of your voice. Often, Derek will say, you know, when I concentrate, I frown. So I've got these frown lines here because when I'm thinking and I'm a thoughtful person, I'm deep in thought, I frown. And I was just not self-aware of that. I didn't know I did that. And so now he's told me I really make an effort with people, that when I'm talking to people, that I don't frown and I look pleasant and I'm smiling. But sometimes it's just when I'm thinking. And I think half the battle in marriage is being self-aware, how we come across, how our tone of voice, our expression, our body language, just make everything a bit more gentle and affectionate. And our body language we can get that mixed up so many times, and something that could be avoided just blows up into a big, and then the kids get involved and everything's like, and it was just something little, and it was just, you hurt my feelings the way you talked to me, that tone of voice, or, you know, I didn't approach something at the right time, or I said it out of panic. And if we could just step back sometimes and just relax and just think, you know what, I'm going to bring that up in a few days at the right time, when we're really chilled, when we're holding hands on the settee, when we're going for a coffee somewhere and everything's fine. I may just say, look, I'm not going to make a big deal of this. It's not a big deal. I'm only going to mention it once. But could you please hang your coat up in the first closet? And he goes, yeah, no big deal. Whereas if I did it a different day, in a different approach, it could become a massive deal. So, okay.
Brilliant. How do we resolve conflicts in our marriage? You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 18 about resolving conflicts in the church. It talks about resolving conflicts amongst leaders and issues. But how do we resolve a conflict when you and your spouse, you're not on the same page about something, you've got a difference of opinion? Well, in the journey of our marriage, this is how it kind of works for us. In the early years, I needed to be right. When you're 25, you need to be right. You need to win the argument. You know, you need to make your argument in Greek, in Latin, in Hebrew. You need to wax lyrical. You need to have an illustration, a poem, a prophecy. You need to win the argument. And at 25, when I first got married, I was great at winning arguments. And most preachers and pastors are, because we're good at talking. God gave me two gifts, and that's it. I've got a big mouth and a vivid imagination. And those are the only gifts I have, and I'm using them as good as I can. So I've learned now, at 50 next year, the fact this, I don't need to win the argument. In fact, I don't care about most things. In fact, and Georgina will bear this out, I'll apologise for things I haven't done, because I want to win her more than I want to win the argument. At 25, I needed to win the argument. I needed to be proved right, because at 25, you're thick. But at 50, I don't care. Why? Because I just want a peaceful life. And I want a good marriage. And so stuff, have you done this? And I haven't. Yeah, I've done it. I'm really sorry. I'll mop it up. You know, why? Because who's bothered? Why often when it comes to conflict resolution, does it become days and then weeks? And then often the thing that you got into conflict over, you forget about. But the layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of other stuff you point out crushes the relationship. So something that was a minor league issue last Wednesday is like divorce proceedings the week later. Why? Because you've allowed this mountain to grow and grow and grow. And I think it was Pastor Kevin mentioned last night about that scripture that we all quote to do with marriage. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And, you know, and then Maria manipulated the Bible and said, do it at night. We know what happened last night. We know. I put it on Twitter last night. Maria Kringle quotes, I manipulate the Bible. And he's the AG guy as well. So I'm not saying anything. But you know what I'm saying, don't it? A small thing that's unresolved becomes an actual massive thing that all of a sudden days and weeks, and then you start to dig trenches. Tomorrow in church, and this is a bit of a side issue, but it's part of the pro. Tomorrow in church, I'll wear a poppy. Now, if you're an American, you may not know why every Englishman that is worth anything all over the world tomorrow will wear a poppy. And we'll wear a poppy because tomorrow it's Remembrance Sunday for the two great world wars, where three and a half million Englishmen, Welshmen and Scotsmen, laid down their lives in two world wars against Germany. And tomorrow, every Englishman will wear a poppy as a sign of respect to say he remembers and he is grateful to God and he is grateful to people that laid their lives down to buy us the freedom that we now enjoy and even some in our society abuse. But you know, so often when you trace huge issues back, they're small issues. You'd be surprised at some wars, how they started.
Yeah.
They didn't start with big nations in conflict. They started with somebody falling out with somebody about something small that got somebody else involved and got somebody else involved and got somebody else involved. Then this little thing got bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know where you are, it's totally blown out of all proportion. I'm currently at King's dealing with a couple that are... I'm not hopeful I can save this marriage, if I'm being honest with you. It looks like they're going to get divorced. It looks pretty bad. When I sit down with them and talk with them, and she'll say to him and he'll say to her, they have come up in their minds with these huge conspiracy theories about what each other meant. When they actually sit and talk to each other, it's nothing. And I've sat with them for weeks looking at these huge, well, you meant this, and you did this because of this. And it was really nothing like that. But they had built something up so big in their mind. So how do we resolve conflicts? Well, this, we talk, we sit down, we don't let things go on. We don't get others involved. Because so often what we do is this, we want people to back us up. So you tell all your girlfriends or you tell all your mates at work, and so you're building your posse that are on your side, your gang, that believe you're right, and she's over here building her posse, and it creeps into the church, and then everybody's got an opinion about it, and everybody thinks you're this, and why don't we just grow up? That's a thought. In fact, I'll prophesy. Verily, 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 I say unto thee, groweth uppeth. That's in the Authorized Version. Grow up. And if there's a problem, sit down and say, you hurt me. And they say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. And then you say, shall we go to the cinema tonight? And then she says, only if you buy the nachos. And then you kiss and make up, because in 3 weeks, this could be a war that never needed to happen. So conflict resolution is this. You sort it out, you talk to each other. And don't let it go on and on and on. Now, some things are big in marriage that need a third party involved in. And I don't mean a third party negatively. Mm. I mean somebody else to be involved in helping you. So, for example, if there's a major issue, getting your pastoral staff at church involved to say, can you help us with this? Can you bring in a different attitude? Can you bring in a different viewpoint? Can you sit us both down and say, listen, it's not a weakness to do that. Let me tell you something about my wife that I never intended her to do, but she did. About 10 years ago when we started King's Church, I said to my wife, if ever I am unreasonable, which would never happen, because I'm a pastor, if ever I am unreasonable, if ever you feel I am not listening to you or I'm not doing stuff right, I give you permission to ring Pastor Andy Elms and grass me up and tell him the truth. Now, when I said that, it was like a noble gesture. She's done it twice. Where I've been in the office, and a phone call, and you know, it's Pastor Andy Elms. Oh, hi, Andy, how are you doing? Can we talk? Yeah, yeah. Your wife's been on the phone. Oh, no. What did she say? She said, you've been out the last 14 nights doing stuff, and you've not been in, or whatever it is, and I have to go, yeah, I'm guilty. Forgive me. I'm a worm and unclean. We don't go that far. But it's we've got somebody who we can make ourselves accountable to. And I sincerely mean it, because there's times when I may not listen when I should listen. And anybody's marriage needs to have people that you can go to, because there'll be time when you're stubborn and you don't listen. And particularly in the early years of marriage, when you need to be right because you're still working through your own identity and security, you need people. So the question is this: who would you go to? Because if you haven't got anybody you would go to, you're probably in trouble. Because you're not going to do 30, 40 years without coming up against some stuff that might start out as a 1% issue, but over a period of time becomes a 50% issue. That becomes a 60% issue and robs you of all the joy of your marriage. We need to have a pathway within your marriage that you've both agreed to, that when there is any conflict, you are both in advance, when there is no emotion attached to it, you've agreed to, this is how we will deal with it. And negotiate it. Say, okay, we're going to have, we're never going to let anything go over a certain amount of time before we sit down. We're going to make time. If we then still can't resolve it, we're going to get another person involved to come and help us. If we then still can't resolve it, we may get two other people involved. Not your mates to back you up, but people in pastoral ministry and church that may help you. You've got to learn to be able to sort stuff out as an adult, as a human being. Otherwise, all these 1% things will just build up, build up, build up, build up, and ultimately it will crush you. Some people go to the marriage courts after 6, 7, 2 years, whatever it is, when it started as just a little tiny little thing, a little irritation that just never got dealt with. So make sure that you do that, that you know how to deal with conflict. And you need, and I'm strong with this, you need to give the other person permission to go outside the marriage if you're not listening.
Yeah.
And give them your permission to do it. And agree the people that you're going to go to. And then not be angry with them if they do it.
Yeah, and it's not we...
No, yeah, no.
Oh, sorry, I thought it was my turn.
I was pointing at you because you're nice looking. Which leads us on to our next point, where I just want to talk for a few minutes about sex. I am not going to talk to you about how to do it, because Maria and Kevin are doing that next Sunday morning. They're going to go through the whole thing with you and do that. So I'm just going to talk about some things in marriage. Can I say, in marriage, sex should never be used as a bargaining chip? And let me say to the women and the men equally as forcefully, women, don't deny him so he gets desperate, so you can get what you want. There's a dress in the mall. I know how this works, right? Men, don't use sex as a bargaining chip. If you'll do this, sex should be the coming together of two people that are so passionately in love that it's far more than an act. It's an expression. You know, Georgina says to me, she says, sex with me, that's only to me, not to anybody else. That's pretty exclusive, okay? It starts in the morning with making breakfast, way before we get to bedtime. I mean, guys, we're just like, whatever. Like, we don't need any build-up, we're just there. Are you ready? I'm ready. Let's go. Most women are not like, they're not on, off. They need a process. And sometimes guys get frustrated that the bedroom's not brilliant and yet won't reflect on the fact that it's not a bedroom issue, it's an affirmation issue. It's an affirmation at lunchtime issue. It's an affirmation. And, you know, we get so wound up about the whole deal of sex. I was talking to a couple of people that were getting engaged just recently, and we had a chat with them, and he said to me, "Pastor Derek, I'm a virgin. I'm going to get, you know, my wedding night." And, you know, he was all worked up about it. I said, "You know, I'm really glad you're a virgin. This is how it should be." And he said, "Yeah, but what if it doesn't work? What if we're not compatible?" I said, "Look, you've got 60 years to practice. You can do it 5 times a day if you need to. Don't mind. It's not all." And often in our culture, particularly in England, we build the wedding night up as like, this is it. It's the coming together of the stallion. And you know, actually, psychologists tell us that the worst night to ever have sex in your life is your wedding night, because you have been so stressed all the day that it's probably the worst night ever. So, you know, people said, "Oh, well, it wasn't a great night of mad passion. We weren't jumping off the roof, and, you know, we weren't in the garden, in the hot tub, on top of the wardrobe, in the shower. It didn't all work like that." Listen, who cares? Just have another go. Just keep going. Just, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go for it. Just get on with it. And yet, if we can take such a children attitude to sex, because our world just is not chilled out about sex. It has made it everything. Mm. It's made it the pinnacle of love. Sex is not the pinnacle of love. You know, it's lied to us. It's lied to us in church. See, guys in church, you think, "When I'm married, all my frustrations will be gone and I can do what I want." No, you can't. You just need as much self-control as a married man as you do as a single man. It's different. But we paint the wrong picture. So sex is an incredibly important part of marriage. Sex is a gift from God. I mean, like, without being uncouth, God could have made us have babies differently. Hold hands. Kiss. Put your finger in her ear. He could have done all that, but he designed it so the whole process of coming together would bring pleasure, would be exciting, and would bring a climax. That's the title of Kevin's message next week. That's going live across all the campuses. And I guarantee the numbers in church will be up next year. Tithes and offerings. So, seriously, we have to understand this sex deal in marriage is a big deal. It's important that we don't withhold hold out for the benefits. It's important that we're exclusive. It's important that we're realistic. It's important that we learn how to be a great lover. It's important that we learn how our partner, how they want us to respond. All these things are important. There's nobody telling you how to do it. You don't get a handbook. You've not bought a new car. It's just like, this is the basics. 60 years, have a go. And just enjoy the pleasurable experience of what the gift of sex is to a man and to a woman. I often think of it, particularly when I'm speaking to younger people who aren't married, sex is like fire. Sounds like a Kings of Leon song, doesn't it? Sex is like fire. Fire brings warmth. Fire brings heating. Fire brings cooking. Fire brings a lot of great things into our world when it's controlled. When fire's out of control, it can destroy cities. It's like that with sex. Sex is a gift from God that's like fire. We've got to control it, because when it's out of control... Now, when I was growing up as a boy, pornography was men's magazines on the top shelves of dodgy places that you couldn't access. 2014, pornography is everywhere. And so when we expose our young people, our 13 and 14-year-olds and 15-year-old boys to some of that stuff, is it any wonder they have a wrong expectation of what sex looks like and what sex is for? And we need to teach sex as a church really, really strong. And not out of trying to shock people, not trying to how to be lewd, not trying to how to be provocative or sell your CDs, but because if you're not teaching them, the internet will.
Yeah.
And we want to teach our young people and our young marrieds, we want to teach them sex from a God-filled perspective, that sex outside marriage is wrong. Period. As my friend Kevin says, period. Well, we love each other. I don't care. You haven't yet made a covenant. It's wrong. Well, what if we really love each other? I don't care how long you've loved each other. It's wrong. It's wrong because it's not God's best. And God wants to give you an amazing sex life. But it will be when it's controlled, not when it's rampant, raging, and out of control. If you're a man in here, you need to know how to control your thought life. Mm. You will never be the man of God that God wants you to be if you cannot control your thought life and your emotions. And it's the same for ladies. We have to be committed to doing this thing called sex well and doing it often, but doing it in the context that God has given us the parameters of a loving covenant between one man and one woman forever. That is the context that the gift of God operates. And when that gift is operated in every other context, you get the world that we have got today. So let's do it the Bible way. Georgina.
Yeah. In fact, it just reminds me in Proverbs, somewhere in Proverbs, it says, a hearty woman invigorates a husband. And read into that what you want, but it is talking about sex. In other words, a hearty woman, a woman who's up for
amen to that,
has the ability to invigorate, bring life. Invigoration means to bring life and a new lease of life into a husband. So, you know, when we're talking about support and understanding our husbands in that world as well, you know, we can be a blessing to our husbands in that way. And you know, it's there's a lot of fun there, and sex can relieve tensions in other areas of marriage. You know, where something was a big deal to you and then you come together like that, it's almost like it's not a big deal anymore. So there's that with it as well. I just want to talk about you know, when we first get married, we love each other, we're in love, we've got all those romantic feelings, and we celebrate one another. We celebrate everything about one another, their personalities. You know, when I married Derek, he was very, very funny, and I just loved that he was funny. I loved that he was a leader, and he was a strong leader, and he made decisions, and he could... you know, he was in ministry, and I loved lots of things about his personality. I celebrated him, and he celebrated me. You remember those times when you're just on the phone to one another, and you're just talking hours in the middle of the night sometimes just to hear that other person breathe. It's just a celebration. You come together and have this wonderful wedding, and it's amazing. But, you know, we've been counseling couples recently who once had that, and now we're thinking of completely ending their marriage and going down the divorce route. So how do you get from that celebration of you celebrate everything about that person, same people, to one day just tolerating each other and then eventually just getting frustrated with each other and just ending that marriage? So it goes from celebration to toleration to frustration. Well, it's a journey, and I believe it's because of something called the 80-20 rule. You know, before we get married and when we're in love and we've got those romantic feelings, we celebrate 80% of everything that person is, maybe 100% of that person, and we overlook the 20% that person isn't. And this has been proved not just in marriage, but a lot of it in church. Sometimes, you know, we're in a church, we love the church, and it's got a great kids ministry and a great youth, and the preacher's brilliant every week. But one day, somebody might offend us, or we got cold coffee in the cafe, or somebody didn't acknowledge us as we were walking in. And, you know, it's been this ridiculous sometimes that I've talked to people and it's like they want to leave church because of one incident that they had that wasn't great. Somebody didn't ring them when they were ill or something like that, or somebody's offended them in church. And it's like you want to throw all that away for just one time. You want to throw, you know, your church experience, you've got great leaders, you've got all these things going on, we're reaching out into the community, you've got great friends, but one time... One time somebody offended you and you're thinking about leaving that church. Well, it's a little bit like that in marriage where we go, where we celebrate in all those things and then, oh, he was so funny, he's so funny, he's such a leader. And then 3 years in, oh, he can't ever be serious. You know, oh, he's always domineering me and telling me what to do. So we turn that thing that we once celebrated becomes toleration. And then 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road, it's just totally frustrating us. We can't live with that. But what if we always celebrate the 80% that person is, and we don't look for that 20% that they're not? Often people, you know, they're so unhappy, and they get to the frustration stage where they're just looking at what that person isn't, that 20% that person's not got, that's not giving me. And my friend's husband or my friend's wife, they've got that 20%, and then we start into comparison, or we start looking, you know, I've known marriages to fail because they start looking at the woman at work, she's got that 20% that my wife's not got, but we've got to be careful that we don't leave the 80% that we've got for the 20% that somebody else has got, and we might find out they've not got that 80%. You know, and we go from this celebrating everything that person is to this toleration, to this frustration. And I believe that God wants us in our marriage to focus on everything that person is, that the good stuff that you know, I focus that God, that I've got a great husband, he's fun, we have lots of laughs, he's loyal, he's kind, he's generous. And the minute I could start to feel a little bit dissatisfied, or I'm comparing that, you know, a lot of my friends' husbands, they can all cook. And there was a time when I got a bit frustrated because my husband can't cook. And you'd go to their houses and they'd just make these cordon bleu meals, and the woman would just be sat there doing nothing, and they'd come out with these just amazing meals. And I started, you know, comparison breeds dissatisfaction. And you can easily, or you go to your friend's house when you've got little kids, and that friend's husband, he's just playing with the kids, he does everything with the kids, he changes the nappies, he takes them to the park, and he puts them to bed. And then you come home and you think, my husband doesn't do any of that. But you know, God doesn't want us to get into comparison and because it breeds dissatisfaction. Yeah. We've got to look at the 80% that we've got. We leave it up to God, the other 20%. He's working on that, on me, on him. And we focus on this amazing 80%. You know, I've got an amazing husband. He is the most amazing gardener. I have the most amazing garden because he used to be a landscape gardener. So, you know, I don't even do anything in the garden. And I've just got this fabulous garden front and back. And he can do so many things. I'm running out of things. He has got loads of good. But he's had a mind blank. That's not a good illustration, is it? But he is. He's so good at a lot of things. And, you know, lots of things. He's a great dad and a great husband. And there's a lot of 80%. And, you know, somebody asked me a question in the other session. I'm just going to bring this in here. And they said, what do you do when there's a third party in your marriage who is influencing your marriage? Because you are one in that marriage. It's a sacred thing. And sometimes a third party, it can be a friend, it can be an in-law, it can be an outlaw, no, a parent, that they're influencing your marriage negatively. And there was a time in our marriage where I didn't notice it, but every time I went and spent time with my mother, who lives not in the same town, so I don't see her that often. She was quite negative about Derek, and it was all the things that he wasn't and all what he isn't and what he should be doing. And she'd sort of subtly just talk during the day. I'd be with her maybe a day or so, and she'd subtly just say, well, why is Derek not doing that? Well, why is... And I'd think, why isn't Derek doing that? And so it'd be like this subtle seed being sown, and then it got to a point where Derek would say, every time you come back from your mother's, I just feel like you've got an attitude, you're not happy with me, there's always something I'm not doing right, I'm not giving you enough. And I thought, yeah, you know what, he's right, I'm allowing this voice, this outside voice, to come into my world and to affect this very precious. And you know, I didn't agree with this stuff, really. I didn't really agree with it, but I allowed it to come into my mind. But now, because I've learned and I've grown, now there's no foothold there. She knows she can't do that, and it, you know, the conversation will be ended. That's not her for her place. And maybe there's somebody in your world. It couldn't be your wife's friend. It can be somebody who just spends too much time in your home. You know, we counseled a couple not long ago. And the woman, the only young couple, had a childhood friend who was male. And he just had too much time in that relationship. He was always at the house, to the point that the woman and him were on their own a lot at the home when the husband was out. And the husband didn't see it. He was like, oh, no, it doesn't matter. We're all good friends, you know. We've just always been really, really good friends. But when you're a bit older and wiser and you walk through this, I just, you know, danger bells were going off in my head, and I just thought, you know what, that's inappropriate. That's inappropriate. And there's things that are inappropriate in a marriage, and somebody spending that much time at your home and almost being like this third tag-on party, whether you feel they're negative or not, there's boundaries in all that. And just be careful with all that and just have boundaries, you know. We had an incident where somebody in our church, the young married couple, and he was running a girl home in his car, or she was running him home, and his wife wouldn't be in because she wasn't back from work, and they were just sat talking in the car. They worked together, and you know, one day they just kissed in the car, and it came out months later. They confessed it at church, and she was coming inside the house. It didn't go any further than that, but you know, all this stuff can be avoided. She was coming into the house having a coffee when the wife was at work. I mean, it's just wisdom. We just don't do that sort of stuff, you know. Whether you're trying to help somebody or counsel, there's all wisdom on that. And I'm sure you're great at that at church. You know, it's male and male and female and female. And we just have to protect this sacredness and this holiness of marriage.
We do. Let me sum up, because time has gone. The Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. And I just want to conclude by saying this, that once you get married, you are a new and a different family. You've got to be really clear about that and make sure that you honour your family. I've got a great mum. She's 84 years of age. She's a passionate lady in our church. But when we first got married, she was quite interfering in our marriage. So much so, I had to go to her one day and I said, Mum, please don't make me choose, because you will lose. Because Georgina is my wife. And this is my family. And we want you involved, but please don't ever get the lines confused that I have left. And this is my family, and we are different. And, you know, I think if you're struggling with that, you just need to put some boundaries in place. That your marriage is not free access for everybody to dump on and access. You've got to create your own world. And, yeah, I'm glad for my parents' involvement in my life. I'm glad for Georgina's parents' involvement in our lives. But you know what? It's not buying time. We're a new thing, and you've got to protect that with all your heart. Finally, where do we land this day? Do we just all come at the front and say, God, zap us, because I'm married to Ozzy Osbourne and I want to be married to, you know, Jesus, and God, if you zap him and he goes on the floor and he falls over and we all dive on him and beat him up and then God, you do something. And you know, I believe in God can touch people instantaneously and change them. But my experience of 25 years in ministry tells me God more than often uses the discipleship program of you changing day by day as you put stuff into place. I remember one time a guy, I was praying over the church and I'd made an appeal about people that needed breakthrough in their finances. And this guy came out and I went and I was just going to put my hands on his shoulder and pray for him. And I thought, I better ask him what he wants. So I said, what do you want? He says, oh, I need God to provide me with money. I need all this money. And so I'm just about to pray for him. And I felt a check in the Holy Spirit. I went, ask him a question. So I said, just before I pray for you, have you got a job? He said, oh, I don't want a job. So I said, so let me get this right. So you want God to provide everything to you, but you don't want a job. No, I don't want a job. And what he was basically saying to me is what a lot of spooky Christians believe. That you just do what you want and God provides. That's not true. Hmm. You know, you want money, go get a job. Oh, but I live by faith. People that live by faith, they say that, don't they? What they rely on is people that have got jobs to give them the money. It's a bit swings and roundabouts. So, you know, how are you going to change? Well, I wish I could say, right, come on, my hands, there's oil on, I'm going to get you. The truth is this, for more often than not, it'll be sitting down, negotiating some stuff, working stuff through, a few tears, a few sorries, a few let's change this, a few we're not going to let your mother come round every Sunday afternoon and rip us apart. We're going to stop that. We're going to change our schedule. You need to make some decisions. And it may only be small little decisions, but small little decisions over a prolonged period of time can bring out great breakthroughs. Yeah. So I hope you're not here today saying, oh God, I have no intention of, you know, doing anything good for my wife. You sort her out. No. You don't deserve her. And it's the same if it's the other way. Yeah, God, I have no intention of doing anything for this man. You sort him out. No, you don't deserve him. It's when we come together and say, God, I take my responsibility for my part in this covenant relationship. And God, I am prepared to change in order to be the man or the woman that she needs me to be in order to get greatness out of her. The lady on the platform this morning is the first member of my congregation. If I fail with her, I have no ministry. I can't pontificate to you things that haven't worked in my home. Or else I'm a peddler of myth instead of a preacher of the gospel of truth. So we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about we're the Waltons, we're a perfect family. What we're talking about is this. We've found the person that we want to spend the rest of our lives with, and we are prepared to do what is necessary to make sure that this is going long haul. You prepare differently for a long haul flight than you do if you just fly in next state, don't you? Hmm. Next state, it's a few things in the case, you're there. Long haul, 8, 9, 10, I think it was 9 hours coming here from Manchester. You have to prepare differently. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Pastor Kevin. But I want to pray, but I want you to think as we're praying. This is long haul. Fasten your seatbelts. The exits are here and here and here. All the things needed for your flight have been provided. But you have to make great decisions. Come on, stand with me as we pray.
Jesus.
Thank you, God. Father, I want to thank you for this great church. Thank you for its great leaders.
Jesus.
Thank you for the awesome people that are here within the sound of my voice today. And God, we know there are no perfect marriages in this room. There are no perfect people. There are just people who are learners, wanting to learn, wanting to build, wanting to grow, wanting to be better husbands and better wives and better mums and better dads and better grandfathers and better grandmothers. And we want to be better at what we do, God. We want to be better believers. We want to serve you better with our families. And we know, God, the first place, like we're called to win, is at home. And we want our homes to be strong. So we just pray right now for all these wonderful people that you'll give them the wisdom to change what they can and the grace to know what they cannot change.
Amen.
And we pray that you will help them to make the adaptations, the changes that they need to make to get a better marriage from this day's teaching.
Yeah.
God, thank you so much for them. May this day just stimulate so many conversations,
yeah.
So many coffees, so many afternoons walking in the countryside, around the lake, wherever it is, where we just talk and talk and talk till we see breakthrough come. God, give the men in here great courage.
Yeah.
Give the men in here to open up in great courage. Give the wisdom to us as men. Help the women in here, God, with all the things that they need to do as well.
Yeah.
Thank you, God, you made us different, but you made us for each other.
Mm.
Thank you, God, that we're a good fit for each other.
Yeah.
And we're like two pieces of jigsaw coming together. We make a bigger picture together.
Yeah.
So thank you for this morning of teaching. Thank you for these brilliant people.
Yeah,
may today cause thousands upon thousands of hours of discussion and prayer and changes and dates and everything you want to bring out of us to get what you have put in us out of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for having me and Georgina with you today. Looking forward to preaching at the weekend services. We're going to have a lot of fun. Thank you to Kevin and Maria and the leaders here for having us. We really appreciate you. And we're looking forward to the good testimonies of what God has done because of this morning's teaching. God bless you.